Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts and chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we'll pick up the account at the end of the chapter. This is Paul preaching in Pisidian Antioch. That's the Antioch that's in modern-day Turkey. He's been preaching in the synagogue. And the end of his sermon, the Jews in the synagogue are not very happy about him. And we read then of the subsequent events of the next week from verse 42. So, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again we thank you for your holy word, the scriptures, inspired and infallible, speaking to us plainly and clearly of salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask now that as we come to the word of God and the preaching of your word, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding and teach us and lead us to a strong faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Some months ago, when I began preaching this series of sermons on the faithfulness of God, we considered God's promise to Abraham. You remember how Abraham was taken out of Ur of the Chaldees. God said he'd make him into a great nation and told him, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And we know that from our New Testament scriptures that blessing of Abraham on the nations came through Jesus Christ. He was the seed of Abraham. Before the day of Pentecost, when Jesus, risen from the dead, commissioned his disciples, he told them, "You will receive power. Stay in Jerusalem. You will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." In John's vision, in the book of Revelation, as he sees the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, part of that vision he sees the Lamb. And the song goes up, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." He is worthy to open the scroll. He is in charge, as it were, of all history. And they go on to declare as part of their praise, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. Three passages. Abraham, our Lord, as before he ascended and before Pentecost, and the book of Revelation. Do you see the picture? The gospel is for everybody. The gospel is to go to all the nations of the world. It is universal. Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed to all and sundry. The promise to Abraham, repeatedly promised through the Old Testament prophets, spoken of by Jesus Christ, is the gospel will go to the nations, to the Gentiles. This morning I want to consider with you the preaching of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch, modern day Turkey. He had come from Cyprus, and here he is preaching the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at his sermon and see what he said and the responses that he met with, culminating in the Gentile reception of the gospel. Now, we didn't read the entire chapter, but let me just, first of all, this morning, go back to some of the things that are in the earlier part, and we will see, firstly, the same sustained emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophets. We scan Paul's sermon, highlight some of the key points. You will see that when he came to the synagogue there in Antioch and preached, they read the law and the prophets, which was in keeping with their custom. And Paul begins his exhortation by recounting the history of the nation of Israel from the time of Abraham up until Saul and David. That's verses 16 to 22. Then notice verse 23. From this man's seed, David, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Saviour, Jesus. He goes on to tell them in verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. And then in verses 27, 28 and 29, he dwells on the fact that this Jesus was rejected and was crucified, fulfilling the scriptures, everything that was written down concerning him. They had him crucified. And then verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. That was Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. That was Peter's sermon when he preached the second sermon in Acts chapter 4. There were many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Luke records for us in Paul's sermon that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father, he fulfilled the promise made to the fathers. Verse 36 and verse 37. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. And he has quoted in the previous verses two passages. He's quoted from Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he's quoted Isaiah and chapter 55 and verse 3, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And then Psalm 16 and 10, precisely the passage that Peter preached on at the day of Pentecost. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So you see that Paul and Peter are preaching the same Christ. God has raised him from the dead. The climax to this part of his sermon, if you like, is the punchline in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And what is Paul doing there? He's picking up the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. The promise, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Here then is the word of salvation that is preached in the synagogue to the Jews in Antioch. It focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, once crucified, now risen from the dead. Scripture, which is another way of saying God, has written these things down for us. God has been telling us these things for centuries. Here is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a novelty. It's not something Peter invented. It's not something Paul invented. It's not something the early church invented. It goes right back centuries. It goes back to David. It goes back to Abraham. It goes beyond even there. It goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden and the promise of the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. It's not a novelty then invented by the church, by the apostles. It's not an afterthought when nothing else succeeded and God thought, well, I better do something about this because men are still sinful. No, it is something which is long planned, long standing. The fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets. It has always been clear since the very fall of Adam and Eve into sin that men and women could not save themselves and secure the forgiveness of sins. And that is why God has taken the initiative to provide forgiveness. And that comes through Jesus Christ. It was God's intention all along to send his son. First he would send them to his ancient people, the Jews. But then he would also see that it was taken to the Gentile nations. And Paul in particular is the one who is the apostle to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean to say he only preached to Gentiles. He's here in the synagogue preaching to Jews. And he will preach to Jews again. But he is the preacher to the Gentiles. Now I'm not sure that that long standing plan and purpose of God and the fulfillment, and understand the New Testament is the fulfillment of those promises, I'm not sure that that emphasis receives sufficient recognition. But it should form the substance of our gospel. Yes, we preach Christ crucified. Yes, we preach God raised him from the dead. But that has a whole history. That has a context. And God has been saying, this is what I am going to do. And the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then the preaching of the gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of God. If evangelists and preachers in our day and age don't preach this big picture, then we're not preaching the full gospel. We're preaching a truncated version of the gospel. We're not preaching as the apostle to the Jews, Peter, preached. And we're not preaching as the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, preached. That is why I think so many people today think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is some kind of novelty. But then they don't understand the scriptures. But it is our task as a church, and my task as a preacher over the years has been to explain these things so that you see the deep roots that God has laid and made in the gospel. You're seeing when Jesus Christ comes and is crucified and raised from the dead, you're seeing the fruit. You're not seeing the roots. You're seeing the fruit, because the roots are deeply embedded in the scriptures, in God's promises, in God's oaths. According to promise, and that's the emphasis in this sermon of Paul's, according to promise, God has raised up a Savior, promised to to Adam and Eve, although it's not mentioned here, but to Abraham and to David. So then, there's the first thing I want to establish. The sustained emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and the prophets. The second thing is the violent rejection of Christ and the gospel of forgiveness by the Jews in Antioch. In verse 40, Paul anticipates this. He says to these Jews in Antioch, as he comes to the end of his sermon, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets," even the rejection by the Jews is spoken of in the prophets. This is a quotation from Habakkuk. "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." He's saying here is a remarkable work of God. God has raised his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. God has worked salvation. God has provided an all-sufficient redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he says it's a work which you will by no means believe, even though one were to declare it to you. I'm standing, he says, before you, and you are in danger of totally rejecting it. Because this is what has been said. The warning is there. Let me give you the warning, he says. Now, it's quite clear there were Jews and there were Gentiles in that congregation, in the synagogue. There were what we call the proselytes. They were people who were once pagan and worshipped idols, who had separated themselves from the nations and their idols and had come and identified themselves with the Jews, who worshipped the one true God. When Paul preaches to them, it is the Gentiles, and perhaps not just the proselytes, but the Gentiles who got to hear of all of this, we read in verse 42, who beg that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. We want to hear these things. We want to get hold of these things. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So Paul continued his ministry among these people. And then the following Sabbath day, when that arrived, the whole of Antioch seemingly turned out. And the scene turned nasty. There was intense opposition on the part of the Jews. Violent words. Notice verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, when they saw the Gentile nations, the Gentiles coming and wanting to hear these things, they were first of all filled with envy. They just weren't envious. Envy consumed them. And then they then turned to contradict and to blaspheme and to oppose the things spoken by Paul. They were effectively saying, "You are going to preach to the Gentiles? Who do you think you are? The Gentiles are dogs. They're unclean. They're impure. No Jew has anything to do with Gentiles." The gospel, then, that you say you are preaching is not for them. They were angry. They were bitter. And they blasphemed. They fly in the face of Christ. They fly in the face of God. They fly in the face of the scriptures and the promises. And the warning of the Apostle Paul that he gave them just a few days before tragically is fulfilled among them. And they set themselves in a determined fashion. And notice the words of Paul in verse 46. "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected since you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. They rejected everything that Paul and Barnabas stood for, rejected it tooth and nail. And this is one of the saddest stories in the Acts of the Apostles, especially when we read those words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. You remember, that man was overwhelmed by sorrow. He had continual grief in his heart. His prayer to God was that Israel might be saved. But he's saying, you reject it. You reject God's salvation. You reject the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. You reject his righteousness by which you may be justified. You will not believe even when it is declared to you. Paul was a man who spoke plainly and clearly. You would understand exactly what he meant. But they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. They were saying, we don't want any of this. They slammed the door, as it were, not simply in the face of Paul, but in the face of God. They said, this is not for us. And Paul puts the blame and the responsibility entirely on their shoulders. If they are not saved, their lack of salvation is their responsibility. They cannot blame Paul. They cannot blame God. No one can blame God or the preacher if they do not come and respond and hear and repent and believe. If you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, if someone preaches the gospel to you, if your mother and father explain it to you, you hear it Sunday by Sunday. Some of you are older. If you hear the preaching of the gospel and you do not eventually come to Jesus Christ and be saved and receive the forgiveness of your sins and receive eternal life, the blame will be laid entirely on your shoulders, at your door. That's a solemn thing. But their violence did not end with words. In the end, they drove them out of the city. Verses 50 and 51. The Jews stirred up the women and the chief men of the city and drove them out. And the apostles shook the dust from off their feet against them in accordance with Christ's word in Matthew and chapter 10. That's what Jesus told his disciples to do if people would not hear the gospel and the good news of the kingdom. Now, I'm thankful that after over 40 years, despite opposition at times, despite the rejection of me and my ministry and the message that I preach, I've never been persecuted and expelled from Crawley and driven out. I'm still here. But it is a solemn thing. If you reject this gospel, do you realize you will spend eternity grieving over your rejection of Jesus Christ? An eternity in hell. Because you have lost and missed that opportunity. It is a fearful thing to count yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. My friends, whether you are young, whether you are older, you have all the evidence you require to believe upon Jesus Christ. You have the whole of the Bible. You have God's faithful promises. You have his invitations. You have his offers. You have his warnings. What more do you need? Here is Jesus Christ. having been raised from the dead, having been put to death on the cross, having shed his blood to atone for sin, for sinners like you, like me. And he's an all-sufficient Saviour. You must come to him and trust in him. Cast yourself, lost and guilty as you are, upon him. And he will grant you forgiveness. Wash you clean from your guilt, every spot, every single stain, and account you righteousness. That is what happened to the Jews. Let's look thirdly this morning at the grateful reception of Christ and the gospel of forgiveness by the Gentiles there in Antioch. Paul says in verse 46, "You reject it, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles." In fact, he goes on to say in verse 47, "That is what the Lord has commanded us to do." And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 49, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, from the very outset of Paul being converted to Christ, you will find in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, he's scarcely off the Damascus road. Ananias has come to him after those few days, and Ananias is going to tell him he's going to be an apostle. He's going to be sent to the Gentile nations. "I will show you the many things that he will suffer." Alan referred to that. Some of those things are in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And Paul himself puts it very clearly when he's making his defense in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Verse 17, we really need to go back. Here he is recounting what happened on that day when Ananias came to him. "These are the words of the Lord Jesus through Ananias to him. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Here again is God's unchangeable faithfulness, his unchanging covenant faithfulness, the eternal and unchangeable God. "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth." Go back to the before the ascension. You'll be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Simeon grasped it when he held the baby Jesus in his arms. Salvation has been prepared before the face of all peoples. And you see their response in Antioch in verse 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorify the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed." It was God's doing, as it always is. God is the active agent, the promises, the gospel, the appointing of men to preach the gospel, but also the appointing of men and women, boys and girls, to salvation. If God does not choose sinners, then no one will be saved. If there's no election, there's no salvation. It's as simple as that. But the Gentiles have also been appointed to eternal life. You see, the wonder is that God saves anybody at all, Jew or Gentile. But when God saves a Jew, when God saves a Gentile, it's because of his love. It's because of his everlasting love. He is the one who takes the initiative. If you're a Christian here this morning, it's because God has saved you. It's God who saves sinners. You never saved yourself. You don't have free will to come to Jesus Christ as and when you please. The Bible doesn't tell us that for one moment. The Bible tells us we are shut up by our own sinfulness, our fallenness, our guilt. We are lost, we're undone, we're helpless, we're hopeless. And unless God sends his Spirit into our hearts to show us the truth concerning Jesus Christ, we would never believe. And we would never believe had not God appointed many in his love to come to salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is that Paul turns to the Gentiles. He uses a passage in one of the servant songs of Isaiah. We've mentioned it already, Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And that applies first and foremost to Jesus Christ. He is the light to the Gentile nations. But now, as the apostle of Jesus Christ, Christ risen from the dead, and as the apostle who preaches then Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he extends and fulfills the work of God's servant, his suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, to everyone who proclaims this Christ. Salvation is to the ends of the earth, and it will be preached. And who will be preached? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we are preaching the same Jesus Christ to you that Paul preached and Peter preached. The same Jesus Christ who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Now we see more clearly. Now we understand more fully. And Paul unashamedly then says, here I am, a preacher of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations of the world. As I say, that does not mean he never preached to Jews again. Became God's chief means of bringing the gospel to the nations with his relentless preaching across the Mediterranean world, with all the sufferings that that involved. Now, I don't have time to show you this morning how many promises there are in the Old Testament about the inclusion of the Gentiles. But if you read through from Isaiah, right the way through to Malachi, in almost every single book, you will find at some point or other, either a nation is mentioned or the nations in general are mentioned as the ones who will return to God. When Israel is returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, when they are restored, as that exile comes to an end and Israel is restored, you will find then also these mentions of the nations of the world who will turn to Jesus Christ. I'll give you one passage in the New Testament that sums it all up. Because Paul, again, is the preacher, or Paul is the writer in Ephesians and chapter 3. And verse 5, he's speaking about the mystery of Christ. That is the revelation that is now being made known and is no longer a mystery. Now being made known. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, the nations, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. And that is why, in the last book of the Bible, that passage that I referred to at the beginning of the sermon, where that song of praise goes up to the Lamb You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. And you've made us kings and priests to our God. Have you grasped the sheer wonder and the immensity of this work of God, gathering the Jews first and then the Gentile nations? You and I are representative of the Gentile nations whom Christ has called. There are different tongues and peoples in this congregation. Well, that is a fulfillment of what God has promised to his people down through the centuries. And we must understand that mystery and grasp the full implications of that mystery. It is now being revealed. And it is our task as a church to communicate the fullness of that gospel and the sheer wonder of what God has done in Jesus Christ. You are here this morning, representative of the Gentile nations. What a marvel it is that God has set his love upon us. Under no obligation to do so, but he has done so. Here is Paul then, in Pisidian Antioch, preaching to the Gentiles. I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation for salvation to the ends of the earth. Let me conclude this morning by dwelling for a little bit upon some of the implications for us. 2,000 years on since Paul preached this. The position that Jesus Christ has, first of all, as a light to the Gentiles. God has set him. That is a post, if you like, or a position of permanence. That is the force of the language there. And all the ungodliness and all the unrighteousness of our nation and the Western world and the ungodliness of the nations throughout the rest of this world does not change the position and the role of Jesus Christ. God has set him as a light to the Gentiles, and he must be preached as such. So I would ask you, in terms of implication, in the light of that, how do you respond to the gospel, to God's salvation? I've dealt with this earlier on in the sermon, but let me repeat it because it's so urgent. God has a long-standing plan. Here is his faithfulness over many generations. Here is his love. Here is his kindness. What is the right response to that love and kindness? What did the Jews do in Antioch? They counted themselves unworthy of everlasting life. What did the Gentiles do? They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. What have you done? Have you really been converted to Christ? Have you received forgiveness and eternal life from him? There's another implication. If you've heard and believed, then you are left to marvel at the sheer immensity and the universality of God's grace. Here is God's faithfulness shining more brightly than the noonday sun at the height of summer. Here is the light that shines into the darkness. It's the light of Christ. Christ in his glory, Christ in his power, Christ in his grace. You remember the Apostle Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Grasp the sheer wonder of that, the immensity of that. Why should God ever do that? Why should he prepare salvation before the face of all people? Why should he appoint anyone to eternal life? It is his sovereign love. It's because he was pleased to do so, to display Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Jesus, the Savior. The plain implication is this: who then, having believed on him, should not admire him and love him and return praise to the God of our salvation? Paul is overwhelmed, isn't he, in the end of Romans 8. What God did for us, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And shall he not then freely give us all things? What a rich and abundantly gracious God we have. And as we live in this unbelieving world, here's another implication. As a church, we need this gospel. As a church. Because unless we have this gospel, we won't make this gospel known to anybody else. This is the gospel you are to believe and we are to preach. You are to proclaim as best you possibly can. Can you explain then better, as a consequence of what we have been doing over these last few weeks, can you explain better the essence of the gospel? Read it in Acts 2, in Acts 3, and in Acts 13. These sermons of Peter and of Paul. Familiarize yourself with the texts, with the objective facts, and be able then to give a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what Peter says in his letter. And proclaim this Christ. This is the world, this is the Christ the world needs to hear about. And how will it hear? Well, it won't hear unless there's a preacher, yes. But all of us in our daily relationships, in our interaction with men and women we work with, our neighbours, with friends, we are to seek to make this Christ known. This is the Christ the church needs, and this is the Christ then that must be preached by the church to the world. And if that is the case, then continue to believe and to pray in the light of this for the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the means that God uses. It's the preaching of Christ raised from the dead, the preaching of the forgiveness of sins, the preaching of eternal life. Why is it in our day and age that so many churches have lost their confidence in the gospel? They resort to all sorts of things, to entertainment, to an abundance of music and different kinds of entertainment, softening the message. Do you honestly think that if you mold and shape the message to meet the expectations of fallen men and women, you will somehow attract them more readily to Christ? That is the folly. This is a crisis of faith as to whether you believe the gospel and whether you believe in the preaching of the gospel. I'm about to lay down my responsibilities as a public preacher of the gospel in this congregation. But I am confident that those who follow after me, if they preach Christ and they preach this gospel, then this church will prosper. But if we lose this gospel, if we do not preach this Christ and we do not make him known, then this church will shrivel and die. God forbid that we should resort to any other means, soften the message, mold it to shape what we perceive to be the needs of hearers. God has told us all we need to know. If we are honest with ourselves, we know that we are sinners, we cannot save ourselves. and we need Christ. And the forgiveness of our sins is bound up with what he did on that cross at Calvary. And that's what we must proclaim. That's what Paul preached. It's what Peter preached. It's what the gospel is about. It's what the promises of God are about. Salvation. The word of salvation. Whose word is it ultimately? It's God's. Whose gospel is it? It is God's gospel. Whose son do we proclaim? God's son. The Saviour. The Redeemer. May our confidence then be in him and alone in him. And may this church and future generations continue to preach and proclaim only this Christ in all his fullness and sufficiency, the only Saviour of lost and guilty sinners. Amen. We praise you, Triune God, for your great faithfulness displayed throughout the scriptures, the coming of Christ, his death on the cross, his rising from the dead, and the preaching of the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life to unworthy men and women, boys and girls like ourselves. Lord, we marvel at the sheer greatness of your love and grace, that your gospel goes to the nations, and we, as part of those many nations, come to believe and confess Jesus Christ. May we be found rejoicing. May we be found proclaiming, believing upon these things, and making Jesus Christ known to our generation. Lord, may this church be found faithful in holding fast to Christ and proclaiming him in all his richness, in all his sufficiency, in all his power and all his grace, and all his willingness to save sinners. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen.